We just read a passage a minute ago. Justine read it for us, that includes this really well-known sentence, or a couple sentences. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Those are words that if you tune into the news, go onto the internet, you will not hear those today. In fact, I feel like every newscast should start out with a disclaimer at the beginning that's the opposite of that. The news is all bad right now, so they should say, be afraid, I bring you bad news of great sorrow that will be for all people. There's a lot of suffering in the world, right? I mean, Italy is in really dire straits. They're on lockdown, and their healthcare can't handle the number of people that are sick. There's concern that the same could happen here, right? We're trying to do what the government recommends for us to do so that we can avoid spreading the disease in the same way that it spread there. On Thursday, the Canadian stock market had its single worst one-day fall in 80 years, since 1940. Every single sports league is postponed for the season. There's a lot of bad news. Now, there's one big exception to this. Kids, did you get good news this week?
Yes.
What's that? You get to stay in the service today. Oh, no school, right. Parents, that good news? But we could use some good news today. News that dispels fear and brings joy sounds pretty good. And you know, there's lots of things that we would love to hear, right? We'd love to hear that miraculously, way ahead of schedule, the scientists have found a vaccine for this virus. We'd love to hear that the warmer weather is just killing it off on its own. We'd love to hear that people have come to their senses and realized they don't need that much toilet paper. But above and beyond all of those things, what we read today in the story of the birth of Jesus is the good news that we really need. You know, we're in the Christmas story today. It's off season, but it's where we are in the Gospel of Luke. And you might think, well, talking about Christmas and the good news of Jesus seems a little bit trite compared to all the bad things that are going on today. How is this helpful? But honestly, the good news of Jesus is the kind of good news that's the best good news that we could hear. It's the kind of good news that brings joy, not to trivialize the bad things that are happening in the world. We do need to take them seriously and be cautious, as we've been saying, but it's the kind of news that allows us to have joy and to avoid having fear in the midst of all of that bad news. So it's exactly what we need today. So we're going to look at this passage a little bit more closely and remember this good news today and see why it's such good news. So the first part of this news is pretty straightforward. The first part of the news is Jesus the King is born. I want to start off kind of in the middle today and then work our way backwards and forwards from there. We're going to go right to the news itself. It's brought to the shepherds. Verse 10 of chapter 2 of Luke says this. Here's the news again. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And then verse 11 says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So these sentences, again, they're familiar, right? That we hear them every Christmas. But there's so much important information packed into verse 11, into that sentence there. They're told that the shepherds are told that somebody has been born. The good news is that somebody has been born, and the angel gives the shepherd three titles for who is born. Kids, I don't know if you're paying attention. Did you see in verse 11 what those titles were at all? It says, today has been born to you three things. A Savior, the Lord, and there's one more, the Messiah. Savior, Lord, Messiah, okay? What that's saying, good job, Tom. What that's saying is this. This child who is born, he's the one who's going to rescue you. He's the one that's going to save you from all the things that are happening that are bad. He's the one that you need to come to your rescue. The Messiah is the word that means he's the king. That's God's chosen one. He's the one that you've been waiting for, that God's chosen king to come and rule over you and do right in the world. And the word Lord means he's the one who's in control of all things. He's sovereign. He's over everything. It's the name of God himself. And so these are things that, you know, if we've been around church, if we've grown up here, we know these things about Jesus. But here's why this is so important for the good news of today. So let's go back to the beginning of this chapter and read what it says again. Because it's easy for us to not realize how the context matters here so much. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while she was there, the time came for the baby to be born." So if you've been following along with us the past month as we went through chapter 1, or even if you read that part, we know that Mary and Joseph, their hometown is in the north of Israel, in Galilee, in a town called Nazareth. But we all know from the Christmas story that wasn't where he was born. He was born in Bethlehem, which is in the south of Israel, in the region of Judea. And this section tells us why Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem when Jesus was born. The Roman Empire, who was ruled by their emperor Caesar Augustus, the Caesar wanted to tax everybody. So he put out a census, which, kids, it means he wanted to count all of his subjects. He wanted to know how many people were under his rule so that he could get their money and tax them. And so he put out a decree that everybody had to register for this census. They had to come and be counted. Now, in most of the world, you would just go wherever you lived and you would register with the government, and then they'd say, okay, we got Steve, we got Aaron, we got, you know, their family, we know them. But for the Jewish people, what was really important in their culture wasn't just where they lived, but where they were from. Every single person in Israel would be able to say, I know my family history for 1,000 years. I can trace back to all the way back to where I came from. And Joseph knew his family history all the way back to David. He knew that he was the descendant of Israel's greatest king 1,000 years before that. And he knew that his tribe and his family came from the land of Judea. They came from the town of Bethlehem. And in their culture, that was really important to them. Their tie to that part of the land was super important, so that even if he didn't live there anymore, his identity was tied up there. So he went back to register there. The Jewish people did this census according to their own culture. And so that's why they end up in Bethlehem. And so God used Caesar Augustus to bring Joseph and Mary to the town of Bethlehem, the ancient home of King David, to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament, saying that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, right? So this is really cool. We see God working through all these things. But here's what's so important about this. This verse 1 of this chapter tells us that it was Caesar Augustus who issued this decree. Now, the reason that this is so important is because of who Caesar Augustus was in history. You guys know the name Julius Caesar, right? He's probably the most famous Roman emperor. He wasn't really an emperor. He was kind of the first, didn't really last very long. When I was in grade 10, or grade 9 actually, I had to read the Shakespeare play Julius Caesar. Right, I learned a little bit about him from there. And what's interesting about that play is that he doesn't last very long, and he dies pretty early. And most of that play is about what happens after him. So Julius Caesar was a Roman governor and a politician who basically took over the empire. It was a republic, so it was almost kind of democratic before him. And kind of like in Star Wars, he took over and became the emperor. Except he was only there for a year before he got murdered. He got assassinated. And because the people didn't want an emperor. But what happened as a result of that wasn't things go back to normal. It was 15 years of civil war. The entire Roman Empire was in disarray and chaos as war happened around everybody. And life was dangerous. And things were chaotic. But eventually, a man named Octavian, who was Julius Caesar's grandnephew, he was his heir that he had chosen ahead of time, he actually won the war, and he took over from his great uncle, and he said, I'm the emperor now. But to honor his great uncle, he said, I'm going to take my uncle's name, Caesar, and I'm going to make it mean emperor. And so now all the emperors will have the name Caesar in honor of Julius Caesar. But he also wanted to honor himself, so he took another name that means revered one, which is Augustus. So Caesar Augustus was the one who brought peace to the Roman Empire. You may have heard way back in school the name the Pax Romana, the idea that the Roman Empire had peace, there wasn't war around it. He was the one that brought that. He brought peace to the world. And he was considered, in the propaganda about him, a savior. He was the one true king. He was even celebrated as a son of the gods, right? The Romans had believed in many gods. And when they celebrated his birthday as a national holiday, they would announce his birth as good news. So what Luke is doing when he's writing this story is he's drawing out the elements of what the angels said and said, this king that everybody thinks is the peace bringer, everyone thinks is the one true king, the son of the gods, the one who brought good news, the one who brings joy to the world, he was a pawn in God's plan to bring the real one true king who will bring peace and save everybody. Julius Caesar Augustus, was this great, powerful emperor who wanted to tax his subjects. And so he moved everybody around like pawns on the board and says, here, you need to go register and I'll count you and I'll get my money. But in the background of all that, God, who is over all, says, I'm using you, Caesar Augustus, for my purposes to bring my true king about. So here's what we need to understand about this. And here's why it's such good news. For all of human history, there has been bad news, right? There have been wars and corruption and suffering. For all of human history, there has been disease and death ever since the fall, ever since sin entered the world. There's always been things that are out of control for us. And there have always been people who panicked. They didn't go and buy a lot of toilet paper, but they panicked in different ways, right? There have always been great men and women who've taken advantage of that for themselves or to try and help people, politicians and generals and scientists and philosophers who try to make sense of all this and lead. Some of them have done good and some of them have done evil. But every single one of those situations and every single one of those great people, every single one of those things that seem out of control has always been in control of the one true God. And he sent his son to be the king and the Lord over all those things and to save us from the things that are bad in the world. When the angels give this news, verse 14, they don't just give it without emotion. Verse 14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. They say, give glory to God, praise him. God, who is higher than anyone, he's higher than Caesar Augustus. Praise him for sending his son Jesus, who brings peace on earth to those who have God's favor. That peace, it's not just for Israel, it's not just for the Roman Empire. Right? This good news, the angel says, is going to be for all the people. For everyone who knows the one true God. So we have hope that pierces through all this bad news that we've been getting recently. You know, we still take the bad news seriously. We still mourn for those who are suffering. We still pray for those who are suffering in Italy and other parts of the world and those who are sick in Toronto and Canada. We take the appropriate precautions to help be responsible and stop the spread of the disease, to protect ourselves and our community. But we don't need to panic. We don't need to live in fear. We have joy and hope because of Jesus. We know the one who is Lord over all, the king who has all these things in his hands. We can pray to him and trust him. But here's the thing, that brings up an important question, right? Excuse me. If Jesus is such a good king and he's in control of all things, why is all this suffering happening? I'm sure there are Christians in Italy that were praying for help from God, and things are really bad there right now. Why are people still suffering if Jesus is a good king who's in control? That's a really important question, and it brings us to the second part of the news. So the first part of the news is that Jesus the king is born. The second part of the news is that Jesus the king is humble. Jesus the king is humble. Well, stick with me and I'll explain why that's so important. We skipped over part of the announcement the angels made. We were looking at it before. So let's go back and read that again, starting in verse 8. There are shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you." This is the part we skipped. "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." This story is so familiar to us, we don't even really think about how strange it is anymore, right? I remember several years ago, when Prince William and Princess Kate had their son, Prince George, right? I'm not a big royal fan following all those news, but you couldn't get away from that, right? It was everywhere. You couldn't go on the internet, turn on the TV, go to a store and look at the magazines in the checkout line without seeing news about this new prince. You know, this prince, Prince George, if everything goes according to plan, he's going to be the king eventually, right? His face will be on our money. There's a couple generations that come before him first that need to pass, well, more than a couple, four, that need to pass on before him. He's the fourth in line, right? But he will be the king one day. And his news was everywhere. But 2,000 years ago, there weren't printing presses to make magazines and newspapers, let alone the internet or TV, right? So any news that was spread by a messenger. It had to come from word of mouth. So you didn't just mass produce, you chose who you told. You did it strategically. Right, guys, who was the messenger? Who did the messengers go to in this story? They went to shepherds. Right? The angels was the messenger of God. Literally, if you know anything about the language, angel just means messenger, right? Angels are messengers of God. They came and they announced the birth of this king to shepherds. They didn't go to the wealthy. They didn't go to the influential. They didn't go to the religious leaders. They didn't go to the politicians. They went to blue-collar workers that were kind of disrespected by everyone else. Guys who lived out in the fields, were dirty and grubby, and they worked hard for a living, and, you know, they were kind of outcast from society because they lived out in the fields all the time. There's no privilege there, no social standing, no platform, no influence. And these guys get this spectacular announcement from angels, and the glory of God glows around the shepherds while they're getting it, right? This angel comes and scares their sandals off. He just announces this to them, and an army of angels comes and sings with them. But what's strange about it is this king over all, this Lord of all things, this Savior who's going to be born, they said, here's where you'll find him. Not in the palace, not in even a comfortable suburban home. This child is going to be in an animal shelter, lying down in a feeding trough. Right? We know from archaeology this might have been a cave. It might have been a shelter on the side of a small house somewhere in Bethlehem. But he was born among animals. You know, my wife was a midwife, and that is not, you know, from all that I've learned about childbirth, you don't want to have animals around when you're doing this, right? You want it to be sterile and clean. They laid him in a feeding trough, this newborn baby. I have a friend whose daughter, he was telling me this, he overheard his daughter telling the Christmas story to a friend of hers. She's about 5. And she got to this part of the story and she said, you know, they laid Jesus down in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals. And then she said, "I don't know why they did that. That doesn't seem like a good idea to me." She's right, right? Like, it's a very strange thing to do. And this king who is born comes in very humble circumstances, right? This is what the beginning of the chapter tells us. Verse 6, Mary and Joseph have made their way to Bethlehem. And it says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Jesus comes, the king, under humble circumstances. And as we read the rest of the Gospel of Luke, or any of the accounts of Jesus' life in Matthew or Mark or John, we learn that this humility isn't just from his beginnings. It permeates his whole life and mission. Jesus is incredibly humble, right? And not just because he's a human king who deserves better, because he's more than that. Right? He's the Son of God who came to dwell among us as humans. He's God who humbled himself to come down to our level, but then didn't even take the top level of our level. He went down to the bottom, born in a barn, laid in a feeding trough, first announced to shepherds, lived from the time he was 30 until the time he died as a homeless man who wandered around with some followers and slept on the ground and when people would let him come into their home. He was constantly trying to avoid attention. People were trying to forcibly make him king and he'd have to run away from them. His disciples, his closest followers, would get into arguments about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. When Jesus becomes a king, who's going to be on his cabinet? Who's going to be his right-hand, you know, advisor? Who's going to be his vice king, vice president or whatever, right? Like, they're always arguing about that. And Jesus picks up a child and says, unless you're like this child, unless you care about kids like this, you'll be no one in this kingdom. In fact, I didn't come to do what you think I did. I came to die. And they just don't know what to do with him, right? They just don't know how to handle this king that they're supposed to be following. He says, I'm going to come to die. And that's the point of Jesus' humility. He's not just a king who came to conquer and rule. He's a king who came to rescue us by dying for us. Philippians chapter 2, the familiar passage, puts it this way. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is a humble king. God who became one of us to save us by dying for our sins. And there's a lot of pieces to that we need to talk about. But for right now, what we need to focus in on is when we look at the suffering around us in the world, we have no room to say, well, I thought Jesus cared about us. He doesn't care about us. He's just doing his own thing. Because the story of Jesus is a king who came and entered into our story and suffered on our behalf. Right? Jesus is a king who suffered for us. He doesn't leave us to our suffering and say, I don't care. He enters into the story and suffers and dies in our place. So when hard things are happening and when the suffering is coming, we don't always understand it. We're not going to be able to say, I know why God's doing this. It's obvious to me. No, it's usually not. But what we do have is we can say, but I know that God is good and that God's in control and that Jesus cares about us because Jesus has suffered for us. He suffered alongside of us. He suffered in our place. And so I can trust him in the midst of this suffering. That's really hard to do. But it's the hope that we're given in Jesus. That he's died for us and he understands. I'm going to wrap this up real quick. I want to be the kind of person that Jesus talks about who cares about kids. The last part of this news is what do we do to respond to it? Whenever there's news, there's a response that's required. Verse 10 tells us the response that we should all have is joy, right? The angel says, I bring you good news that will cause joy for all people, great joy for all the people. Our response to the good news of Jesus needs to be joy. But here's the reality of it, right? I can't just say, you should be joyful, and then you're like, oh, okay, and then you're joyful, right? You can't even read it in the Bible and say, oh, I should be joyful. Okay, I'm going to change now. It doesn't work like that. That joy can't be manufactured like that. But what you can do is take actions that will build this into your life. The rest of this chapter shows us the reactions of the shepherds, the people of Bethlehem, and Mary herself. They act in certain ways that are important for us to understand. The shepherds, I'm not going to talk about them just yet, but they go out and they tell everybody. It's one of the things that they do. And the people of Bethlehem react to that. Look at verse 18. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. We need to shake the cobwebs off ourselves and be amazed by this story. Remember that this is an incredible story. This is not just a normal story. It's too comfortable for us. It should make us think this story is crazy. Like, not in a bad way, but it's just, like, it's such an impressive story. So many things are happening here that, from a human perspective, just don't make sense. Right? Having that amazement's not enough. We can't just end there, but we have to start there, right? We have to be able to say, okay, I know that I know these things, but really when I think about it deeply, I know that this is not just a normal story. There are important things happening in here. We need to shake ourselves up and remember that. Really, we need to respond like the shepherds did. Verse 15 tells us that when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. The first thing that we need to do is we need to care enough about this to dig into it more. Right? That's true for people who aren't Christians. Like, you don't need to just take this and then walk away from it and not think about it anymore. If this is true, you need to dig into it more. You need to understand it more. You need to look more into this story of who Jesus is. And remember that he is God who died for you so that you could be forgiven for your sins and loved by him. To understand more deeply that there's nothing that you could do to earn that love or that forgiveness. You couldn't do it. It's not something that you could figure out on your own. It's not something that your goodness contributes anything to at all. It's just the love of Jesus for you. You need to dig into that and understand that more. This gift is received by putting your trust in him for salvation. And also to understand that as your king, our response to him should be to obey him as after that. And that's true for a non-Christian. And if there's anyone here who isn't a Christian, who maybe hasn't understood this, I just want to continue to encourage you to dig into this, to look for it like the shepherds did, and try to understand it and come and accept it. But also for those of us who are Christians, that it's not just for them. You haven't moved past this. We need to be constantly amazed by this and constantly digging into the story of Jesus and remembering why it's important for our lives. The other thing the angels did is in verse 15, is in verse 17. When the shepherds had seen him, verse 17, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about, what had been told them about this child. Well, these shepherds were fearless. They went around and they were so excited about who Jesus was that they told everybody. The townspeople were amazed, but you can guarantee that doesn't mean that all of them liked it or accepted it. They probably got ridiculed and told to get lost. The story of Jesus is one that we have to be talking about to people. The hope that we have in the midst of suffering because of the King who came to save us in humility. God who forgave our sins. It's a story that we have to be sharing. We won't if we're not amazed by it. We won't if we're not digging into it, looking into it more. But to remember that this is so important for the world. The shepherds, also what they did in verse 20 is that they glorified God and praised him. Verse 20 says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Are you thankful for what Christ has done? For his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, for forgiving you and loving you and being your king? We need to praise him. And these are actions that we can take, even if we don't feel them, that will help us to start to feel that joy. They're disciplines that we build into our lives that help us to feel the things that we're supposed to feel. The final person who responds to this good news is Mary. What we know about Mary is that Mary didn't quite understand everything that was happening to her. Later on in some of the other Gospels, we're told that Mary at one point thinks that Jesus has lost his mind and she's trying to go get him to tell him to stop his mission, right? She doesn't figure it out until later. But verse 19 says this, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." She thought deeply about the good news of Jesus. And for people who don't understand the story, who don't get it, who don't understand why they need to rejoice or have joy or how it helps, or why Christ's forgiveness is important for us, the encouragement out of this passage, I think, is to not just ignore it and shrug it off, but to think deeply about it and ponder it and wonder about it. And just hope that you do understand at some point the importance of this. This isn't just something to ponder forever. There's a goal here. But there's a freedom here to just say, I don't get it yet, but I'm going to think more deeply about it. All of this points us to the greatness of Jesus. Verse 21, we're told that Mary and Joseph named the child Jesus. The name that they were told to name him by the angel back in chapter 1. Jesus is the only name given among men by which we can be saved. He's the only one who can be a savior for us. He's the only one that can give us hope and joy in the midst of suffering. So let's pursue him together. Let's find joy in his good news. We're going to sing about his name in just a minute, but let me close in prayer. Father, Lord, we just thank you for this joy and this hope that we have. And we pray that you'd help us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather today. And we just pray that you just protect us and help us to have joy and not be afraid because of what Christ has done for us. So we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.